Hey friends, Alan Duty here, preaching pastor at New Life. The generosity of listeners like you allows us to offer ministry programming designed to reach people around the world. If you'd like to partner with us in an ongoing way or by giving a one-time gift, please visit our website, newlifecs.net, and click on Give. There you'll find information to give online, by text message, or by mail. Thank you, and enjoy the following message.
Genesis 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This is God's word. You may be seated.
I'd like to begin this morning with a riddle. If you know me, then you know I love riddles, and so I couldn't resist. I'm always hungry, but never full. I'm a deadly enemy, but an invited guest. I charm your eyes, but steal your soul. I separate friends, even the best. What am I? Now, if you weren't sleeping during the call to worship, this is easy. The answer is envy. I want to begin by asking the question, how often do you think about the sin of envy? For many of us, we tend to separate sins into two categories. We have list one, sins that we know are really bad and we need to root out of our life immediately. And we have this second list, sins that we don't like that they're in our lives, but we're content to live with them for a time. And there's a subset of list two, and that's those sins that we've been content to live with for so long that we've forgotten that they're sins at all. I believe that envy fits into this final category for many of us. My hope for the sermon this morning is to clarify the sin of envy, identify its origin, reveal its characteristics and dangers, and offer hope with how God provides victory over envy in our lives. And what we're going to learn this morning is that idols produce envy, but Christ creates love. So let's begin by trying to define envy. Many people use envy and jealousy interchangeably. I think there's a little bit of confusion. What is envy? What is jealousy? How are they different? We envy people for what they have, but we're jealous of people who threaten what we have. So here's an example. You envy someone who is smarter than you, but you are jealous of someone who threatens one of your relationships. Tim Challies says this in talking about envy. He says, envy makes you feel resentment or anger or sadness because another person has something or is something that you want for yourself. Envy makes you aware that another person has some advantage, some good thing that you want for yourself. And while envy's at it, it makes you want the other person not to have it. Because of this, the more you envy someone, the less you will love them. But where does envy come from? Basically, envy is a mixture of both pride and disordered desires. First, with our pride tells us that we are the center of the universe, and so we should receive better or at least the same treatment as other people around us. We're not content with just having. We always need to have more. C.S. Lewis says this about pride. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. And so we see how pride is mixed in with where envy comes from. But if pride is the engine of envy, then disordered desires is the rudder. It tells pride what to envy. Consider how James teaches about desire in James chapter 1. We read that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do you see James's progression here? Sin is born when we are lured and enticed by various desires, and then this grows and grows and grows in our life and leads to death. But desire isn't bad in and of itself. There's many desires that are good desires. But James is referring to one of two types of negative desires. Either it's you desire a sinful thing, and it's clear from the start that this is something that should not be desired. Or maybe you desire a good thing, but you begin to desire that good thing as much or more than the way that you desire God. But in both cases, when you have a disordered desire, you become enslaved to it. You think this thing is going to finally make me happy? This person is going to satisfy me? And I have to have it to be happy or satisfied or saved. Another way to describe this mixture of pride and disordered desires is idolatry. Because an idol is anything that we desire or hope for, similar to or more than the way that we desire or hope in God. In our text this morning, Genesis chapter 37, we read about Joseph's brothers, how they are proud. They believe that they deserve the best treatment, and they have an idol to be the favorite son of Jacob. And it started with a good desire. It is good to desire that your father would love you, but this has turned into an idol for Joseph's brothers. They begin to demand not only to be loved by their father, but to be the most loved by their father. And Joseph is the favored one, so his brothers envy him because he has what they idolize. I want to make a brief note to parents here. All of us know this, that when you favor one child over another, this will only lead to disunity and rivalry and resentment in the home. But I think some of us don't quite realize that through our subtle actions, we are indeed offering a multicolored robe to one child over another. I hope none of you have been as obvious as Jacob. Children, I'm giving this robe to this child. I don't love you as much. But by the way you speak about one child, by the way you speak to that child, by your body language, by the time spent together, by gifts, you may in fact be offering a subtle multicolored robe, and this will always breed disunity in our homes. So parents, may we be careful to bring about unity and love in our homes in this way. Jacob favors Joseph, and this leads the brothers to envy him because he has what they desire. What about us? What do you idolize? Who are you tempted to envy? I want us to consider a few different idols and how they lead to envy. And as I go through this list, I want you to consider, do any of these idols reside in my heart? First, in relationships, maybe in family acceptance, just like Joseph's brothers. If you idolize being the favorite child, or maybe you're an in-law and you idolize being accepted as much as the other children, then when you see another child more accepted than you, you'll be tempted to envy them. We see this with friends. It's good to have close relationships, but when it becomes an idol, we have to be the best friend. And so when you see other friends come in who have good relationships with that friend, you will be tempted to envy them. Similarly, we have life stage. Whether you're a single who wants to be married or a married person who wants children, those are all good things to desire. But you know it's become an idol when you begin to envy your peers who moved to that life stage before you, and you're unable to celebrate with them, but instead you resent them. And you resent that God has not given that same gift to you. In our work, we see this. Maybe in your career, you idolize appreciation from your boss. And a coworker is working just as hard as you, but he seems to be receiving more appreciation from the boss. You won't be tempted to see him as a team member. You'll be tempted to see him as a rival. And you will envy him. In ministry, we definitely see this in ministry. Whether you are an evangelist, or whether you're leading a life group, or a pastor, or whatever your ministry might be, you're going to be tempted to look at other people who have similar ministries to you. And if that's an idol, having that fruitfulness, and people say that you are good at that ministry, then you will not be tempted to root for them for the sake of the gospel. You'll be tempted to see them as a rival. We see this with parents. It's good to want to see your children grow and succeed and develop. But when you begin to idolize their success in certain areas, and they will certainly not be the best in all those areas, then when other children begin to succeed in those ways above your child, you'll be tempted to envy. We see this with personal characteristics as well, and physical attraction. Perhaps you not only for good health reasons, honor the Lord, want to get to a certain weight if you're losing weight, but you idolize a certain number. And you see other people closer to that number than you. And if that's an idol, you will not want to celebrate with that person and be thankful for the growth in their life. You will see them as a rival and you will envy them. And so as we consider all of these idols, I want us to begin this morning by considering, do any of these reside in my heart? And I want us to recognize that envy does not just show up out of the blue. It is the natural and normal response to seeing someone else receive your idol, because idolatry produces envy. Now, what does envy look like? I want us to look at Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to notice four characteristics of envy and how they show up in Joseph's brothers' lives, but also how they can show up in our lives as well. First, envy mourns with those who rejoice and rejoices with those who mourn. In verses 3 through 4, we see that Joseph is loved by his father. And it is such a good thing to be loved by your father. A heart of love would rejoice and celebrate that fact with Joseph. But a heart of envy sees someone have what you so desire, and so you are not able to rejoice with them. Instead, you mourn when they rejoice because they have what you want. And this is why Joseph's brothers hated him. So we need to ask ourselves this question. How do you respond to the success of other people around you? Especially people who are in similar life stage to you, people who are friends of yours, people who are similar age of you. We're tempted to compare ourselves to those similar to us. Do you celebrate God's grace to them, or do you grieve your lack? Second characteristic of envy is critical speech. In verse 4, Joseph receives the coat, and we read that the brothers could not speak peaceably to him. And then a little bit later, Joseph begins to share his dreams with his brothers, and they're not even able to consider his dreams, but they immediately ask him, "Are you indeed to rule over us?" When you envy someone, you are going to be quick to criticize what they say and do. But we also know from the rest of the chapter that his brothers could not speak peaceably about him. In verse 19, when Joseph is coming to his brothers, they see him from a distance and they say, "Here comes this dreamer." And we see that his brothers tear him down and they make fun of him because they envy him. If you love your neighbor, your speech will be marked by charity. But if you see your enemy as a rival, your speech will be marked by criticism. Third characteristic is that envy is blind to goodness in others. We see this beginning in verse 12, verses 12 through 19, as Joseph and Jacob have this conversation. We haven't seen Joseph's brothers for a time, and so they begin to be concerned about him. Joseph has already known that his brothers have spoken critically about him, and yet he is eager to go and search for his brothers to see how they are doing. And so he travels to Shechem. He doesn't find them there. He finds out they're in Dothan, so he travels a full day's journey further to Dothan, all by himself. And when he's far from his brothers, they look at him and they don't think, "I'm so glad to see my brother. I'm so thankful that he would care about me in this way and come and check in on my well-being." But instead they say, "Look at that dreamer. Here he comes." And they conspire against him. We need to realize that those we envy will be quick to speak critically of them, and it'll be so hard for us to see any kind of goodness in them. And then fourth characteristic is that envy is consuming. We see this toward the end of the chapter as their envy grows and grows and grows. And in verse 23, we read that his brothers stripped him of his robe. Joseph must have loved wearing this robe. I'm not sure if it was a good style on that day or what it was, but we know that he loved wearing this robe, and it was a constant reminder that his father loved him. And it was a constant reminder to his brothers that he had what they so desired. And their envy was consuming. They hated seeing that robe. They hated being reminded of this fact, so they stripped it off of him. And we see that it started small, but it grew to consume them. And this is what we learn in James chapter 1 as well, that envy, desires are conceived, and it gives birth to sin, and sin grows and grows and grows until it consumes us. And what I want you to recognize this morning is that every single sin in your life, no matter how small it is, wants to grow to full maturity. And so if you have envy in your life, it will not be content to stay small and out of the way. It will seek to consume you completely. In Proverbs 14:30, we read about this. It says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." That's some intense imagery, letting us know that envy will consume us completely if we let it run its course. Let's consider how envy grows and grows in the brothers in chapter 37. In verse 4, we see that Joseph receives the coat, and we read that his brothers hated him. In verse 5, Joseph shares his first dream, and we read that his brothers hated him more. Verse 8, Joseph shares his second dream, and we read that his brothers hated him even more. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that the brothers strip him. They throw him into a well, and they sell him into slavery. You may not be consumed today, but if you allow envy to reside in your heart, it will not sit still, but it will grow and consume you. Here are the lies of envy. It's not a serious sin. You can envy someone and still love them. Envy won't really impact your life. But here's the reality of envy. Envy makes us unloving, critical, blind to goodness in others, and consumed. Envy takes so much from us. But what does envy give us? Nothing. Some sins offer a fleeting pleasure that leads to dissatisfaction, that leads to death. But as we've learned from the text and as we learn from experience, envy rots our bones, it consumes us, and it leads to death. It does not deliver what it promises. I want us to consider the sad ending for Joseph's brothers in chapter 37. Look with me at verse 35. Jacob is mourning the loss of Joseph, and we read, "All his sons rose up to comfort him." Their envy was always moving to this place. Cast out Joseph, and then step in as the new favored son. But what do we read in the rest of that verse? Jacob hears them trying to comfort him, and he says, "No. I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He rejects their comfort. So Joseph's brothers were willing to compromise and give up their happiness and character for a chance of attaining their idol. But when they finally get to that point, they're still left wanting. And we learn here that idols never give us what they promise, and so they crush us and drift further away. In Ecclesiastes 4, we read this. "Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." So envy leads us to be stressed, unhappy, unloving, isolated. But when we finally get what we desire, we realize that it's nothing more than wind. We can't catch it. But we keep chasing the wind because idols keep calling us to chase them. So what's the solution to envy? It's not try harder to stop envying. You cannot flip a switch and just stop envying someone. Even if you did do some exercises to try to help yourself envy someone less, change your thought processes, you still have not gotten to the source, because envy reveals a greater sin. Envy is a problem, but the deeper sin is idolatry. And so the solution for us is that we would be captivated by the better love of Jesus. This isn't something that you can decide to do today and you will therefore never struggle with idols or envy again. This is a lifelong pursuit of clinging to Jesus and believing that he is better than anything an idol can promise. Repentance doesn't mean that we give up desire. Repentance means that we are transformed in such a way that we desire that which truly brings us lasting joy. This is what Jesus teaches in Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." The call to come to Christ is a call to receive the greatest treasure. Yet every single one of us has acted like Joseph's brothers. We have rejected the greater joy in Jesus, and instead we have chased after idols that have eluded us, they've crushed us, and they've left us envying others. And the Bible is clear on our consequence. Paul writes this in Galatians 5:19. "Consider the sins that are lumped together with envy. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Envy is a work of the flesh, and the works of the flesh are symptoms for people whose treasure is an idol. And Paul makes it clear here that heaven is not for those who treasure an idol, because heaven is for those who treasure Jesus supremely. But all of us have treasured idols. And so what does that mean for us? Does that mean that the kingdom of heaven is not for any of us? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is not only our great treasure, but he is the great Savior. We read about in Genesis 37 how sweet of a relationship Joseph has with Jacob. But that relationship doesn't even begin to compare to the perfect love that the Son of God had with his father from all eternity. And he decided with his father that he would come to the earth to seek and save the lost, you and me. He taught that true life was found in receiving him as a treasure and rejecting idols, and yet we dismissed him and rejected him. In John chapter 1, we read this, that Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And our rejection led to Jesus being crucified on the cross. And I want us to recognize that the entire time, the Son of God, who spoke the universe into existence, had complete power and authority to destroy sinners and reject the cross. And yet, out of love, he chose to love sinners and endure the cross. And while he was on the cross, Jesus became our sin. Our sins were put on him. And they were so offensive to God that God could not look upon Jesus, but for the first time in all eternity, he rejected Jesus and he treated him as a sinner rather than a son. The one who found the core of his identity in being loved by his father, was rejected so that you could be accepted. And on the third day, God rose Jesus from the dead as a sign that his justice was satisfied. Our sins had been paid for, and we could now find salvation in his Son who conquered over death. And when we trust in Jesus, it's not just that our sins were put on Jesus on the cross, but he offers us a robe far more wonderful than Joseph could have ever imagined. When we place our faith in Jesus, he clothes us in his righteousness so that when we stand before God, we're not just standing before God sinless, but we stand before God righteous, and we are treated as sons rather than sinners. It's only when we take hold of Christ as our King, our Savior, and our treasure that we can finally begin to rest in love rather than envy our neighbor. But what about Christians, many of us here who we desire Christ, yet we are still tempted to envy? Maybe at the beginning of this message, as you were thinking about idols you struggle with, and as you were thinking about people you are tempted to envy, you're wondering, well, what can I do to help me love rather than envy my neighbor? I want to close with a few suggestions. First, appreciate the way that God has made you. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." God created your personality, your physical features, your abilities. He placed you in your current situation. He created you for particular good works, for you to do and not for others to do, and he delights in you. God has made us unique and special. And envy dies when we begin to appreciate the way that God has made us, and we appreciate the various jobs and ministries that he has given us personally. Secondly, we can trust that God will give us exactly what we need. So much of envy is wrapped up in a belief that God is withholding from us. And when we envy others, we doubt God's word that he will care for us, and we doubt God's word that all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. But God will follow through on his promises. In Genesis 37, verse 36, at the end of the chapter, we read this. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This is an important verse, because if we can remember back to Genesis chapter 15, God made the promise to Abraham that one day he would make him into a great nation and he would give them the promised land. But he said, first, your descendants, this people, will live in a land not their own for 400 years. So Joseph's arrival into Egypt is God continuing to make that promise come true as the Israelites will now live in Egypt for 400 years before inheriting the promised land. And what we see in this chapter is that Joseph's brothers are sinful and they're acting sinfully against him. But yet the entire time, God is working to accomplish his purposes. He is going to do exactly as he promised and exactly as he determined. God is always taking care of his people. And then the third and last suggestion I would give you is that you would actually take practical steps to love rather than envy this particular person. First, I would encourage you to pray regularly for this person. Keyword, regularly. You can begin by, during this time of response in a moment as we sing, praying for this person that you envy, but add them to the top of your prayer list. And don't just pray for them generally, but what's the thing that you envy about them? Maybe you're a parent and you envy another parent. You can pray for their children that God would grow them and develop them and use them in mighty ways. And as you pray for them, God will knit your heart with them. And envy cannot flourish there. Love will begin to flourish instead. And then secondly, confess your sin to them. You should definitely confess your sin to someone, whatever the sins are in our lives, because sin does not survive out in the light. But I would encourage you to go to the person you have sinned against and confess the way that you have envied them. It's belittling, it's humbling to say, I have an idol, you have it, and therefore I envy you. But as you do that, you're not only able to help to put sin to death, but you are able to also use an opportunity to say, these are the ways I do appreciate you. This is why I am thankful for you. And rather than just overcoming envy in your life, it can help you to deepen love for this particular person when you take steps to pray for them and confess your sin to them. So these are a few of the ways that Christians can continue to fight to love rather than envy. It's easy to ignore envy or to underestimate it, but its aim is to steal our joy. Its aim is to turn us away from the greater treasure of Christ. And idols are all calling out to us, but Christ is calling out to you too. And he's offering you a far better, lasting satisfaction than any idol in this world can offer you. And what we learned this morning is that idols produce envy, but Christ creates love. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for stories that so illustrate even our sinful tendencies. I hope that we haven't acted out our envy exactly like Joseph's brothers, but to think that our envy is not destructive like them is wrong. God, it's keeping us from loving people the way that you've called us to. It's keeping us from being satisfied in how you have made us and being satisfied in the gospel. Jesus, you are the great treasure. There is nothing that fills us with greater satisfaction than to know you. And we thank you that in Christ, you have not only overcome the penalty of sin in our lives, but you are overcoming the power of sin in our lives. The point of this message is not stop envying because it's bad, but it's come to Christ. We thank you that even though we still struggle with envy, you are a great Savior, and you are a great and powerful King who loves us. God, we ask that you would make us a church that loves our families, our coworkers, our other church members, that we would not let envy get out of the way, but we would use envy to help us recognize we have a deeper problem here. God, would you make people who love to gather as a church, love to sing to you, love to pray to you, love to read your word, because as we do these things together, you are giving us a greater heart for Jesus, which gives us a greater love for other people. We thank you for the ways that the Holy Spirit is at work among us, and we ask that he would continue to move powerfully in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.